This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. It seems like every day we're confronted with mixed messages about our identity, our purpose, and our values. It's easy to get confused. That's why today we're starting a new series called Talking About Stuff That Matters. In this series, Pastor Rick shares biblical truths and practical advice that will help you and your family grow in your faith, make important decisions, and find significance in the God who created you. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you how you can get a copy of a book written by Pastor Rick's wife, Kay Warren. It's called Choose Joy, and it's perfect for the trying times we live in. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part one of a message called Don't Let Anyone Steal Your Identity.
One of the great tasks of life is figuring out who you are. What's your identity? Discovering who God made you to be. That's one of the fundamental tasks of life. Why on earth and what on earth am I here for? How you see yourself affects everything else in your life. How you see yourself, your identity, affects your relationships. It affects your happiness. It affects your stress level. It determines your success level in life. It just affects everything. Your connection to God is profoundly influenced by how you see you. What is your identity? And now this search for your identity starts early on in life. It starts way back in school. And you're trying to figure out who am I and what am I and what am I supposed to be and how am I supposed to act. And it starts in school, but it can continue on the rest of your life. So this week we're going to start a new series, but I want to begin with don't let anyone steal your identity. And the reason why is because identities get stolen all the time. Satan is constantly working in a spiritual battle to keep you from knowing your true identity. He's working overtime, and he uses all kinds of tools to keep you from knowing who you are. He uses first the opinions of other people, what your parents say about you, what your peers say about you, what your partner says about you, what professionals say about you. And he's always trying to use other people's opinions to shape and conform you to what other people think you ought to be rather than what God says you ought to be. He uses hurt and pain. Hurt and pain never leave you where they find you. You start in one area, but you end up over here. And it can profoundly affect your identity. He uses the media. And today, he uses social media. Because you get on social media, and you see everybody living their so-called perfect life. And you think, how come I don't look like him or her? Or why don't I have that, and why don't I do that? And this competitive, always comparing yourself, feels like you're being left out. Satan's using that to keep you messed up in your identity. He suggests thoughts in your mind. It's called temptations. And he says stuff to you. But the number one way Satan keeps you from discovering your true identity in Christ is the lies you tell yourself. You lie to yourself all the time. And you tell yourself stuff's good and stuff's bad, and oftentimes you're not really a good judge of you because you can't see yourself from an objective position. You're intensely involved in you, obviously. And so you tell yourself stuff all the time. If you go around telling yourself, you know, I'm uncoordinated, or I'm dumb, or I'm ugly, or whatever you tell yourself, you're talking to yourself. You're talking to yourself right now. You have a constant stream going on in your mind. You're going, now is what Rick's saying interesting to me? Because if it is, I'm going to listen. If it's not, I'm going to tune out and think about something, how hungry I am or whatever, you know. Ooh, I am kind of hungry right now. So how do I know who I am? How do I know who God made me to be? Well, there's a great philosopher named Pascal. Let's see if I can find that quote here somewhere. He said something really great. I know he did. Well, maybe I'll tell you later. Here's what he said. The only way you're ever going to know yourself is by knowing God through Jesus Christ. He said, we only know God through Jesus Christ. We only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know the meaning of our life through Jesus Christ. We only know the meaning of our death through Jesus Christ. It is in Christ we know ourselves. Now, that's not particularly a new idea. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. Look up here on the screen. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Everything, absolutely everything, got started in Christ and finds its purpose in him. The only way you're ever going to know who you are and what your purpose is in life is in Christ, because he created you. You didn't create you, so you can't tell you what your purpose is. Now, that little phrase there, in Christ, is one of the most important phrases in the Bible. In the New Testament, it is used 89 times, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And the phrase in him is used 79 times. You know, we call ourselves Christians today. The word Christian's only used like twice in the entire Bible. It's not used very much at all. Instead of believers being called believers or disciples or followers of Jesus or Christians, in the Bible, the most common term for being a follower of Christ is, I'm in Christ, in Christ. What does that mean? Well, of those 89 times it says that you are in Christ, 35 times it tells you what your identity is because you're in Christ. Now, we don't have time to go through 35 different identity factors of your life. But today, Kay and I are going to take you through four. You're getting Kay today. You get a doubleheader. Okay, you get a doubleheader. What can I say? And so we're going to take you through just four of the 35 marks of your identity. You picked a good week to come to church. Okay, so write these down. They're very important. This phrase, in Christ, used 89 times. As I said, in him used 79 times. Now let me show you another verse. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. It is in Christ, there's that phrase, and whenever we see this phrase today, I want you to circle it on your outline. It is in Christ that we find out who we are, that's identity, and what we're living for, that's purpose. If you want to know your identity in life and you want to know your purpose in life, the only way you're ever going to know it is by talking to the Creator who made you. God is in Christ and Christ is in God. God made you. You can't tell yourself who your purpose is because you didn't make you. So if you look for your identity in other people, you're not going to find it. It is in Christ we find out who we are, and it is in Christ we find out what in the world we were made for. What's our purpose in life? So we're going to look at four of those. So let's just deal with four. Who are you in Christ? You need to learn these in your own life, and then you need, as I said, pass them on to the next generation. Number one, here's the first characteristic. And I want you to think of these four things as like a table with four legs, that your identity is built on four different pillars. And if you get these in your life, you're going to have a stable life. Okay, pillar number one, in Christ, the Bible says this, I am chosen, loved, and accepted. In Christ, I am chosen by God, loved by God, and accepted by God. Now, those are three things we all want in life. We all want to be chosen, we all want to be loved, and we all want to be accepted. Well, you already are by God himself. Now, first, these are the three foundations of the first pillar of true self-worth. To feel good about yourself, a true self-identity. Now, first, you're chosen. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In Christ, there's that verse, or that phrase, God chose us before the world was made so that we would be his holy people. Because of his love, God had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted, and that's what pleased him. The Bible says God created the entire universe because he wanted a family. God wanted children to love. The whole reason the universe exists is God wanted children to love. Now, let me ask this question. According to this verse, when did God choose you? Look at it real close. When did God choose you? Where and when? Yeah. Before the world was made, you might underline that. If you grasp this, you'll never again have a problem with low self-esteem. The Bible says that before God chose to create the sun, he had already chosen you. He knew he was going to make you millions of years before he made you. Before God chose to create the universe, he had already chosen you. In fact, that's why he decided to make the universe. He wanted a place where you could live. Before God created the world, before God chose any tree, he chose you. Before God chose the oceans, he chose you. Before God chose every rock that exists, he chose you. Last week, we were up in Canada, and I actually got to walk out on a glacier. It was really cool. Before God created that glacier, he chose me. He chose you. That ought to make you feel a little bit better about yourself. That you were chosen before anything else was created. God says, I want this person to exist, so I'm going to create the environment that that person will exist. That requires an enormous amount of planning. You're not only chosen first before the moon and the stars, God chose you. That shows you how important you are. God chose you. You're not only chosen first, you're chosen by God. Now, this is the antidote to every child's worst fear. And the worst fear of every child is to be chosen last on a team. You know, when they say, okay, we're going out to recess and we're going to play soccer or play softball, and you guys are the two captains, you go, oh, please don't let me be chosen last. The shame, the dishonor. And as the crowd gets smaller and smaller, they still haven't chosen me, they still haven't chosen me. And nobody wants to be the last. You're not the last chosen, you're the first. That's how much God says you matter to him. You were chosen before God chose any bird, before he chose any animal, before he chose to make any. He said, I'm going to make all these other things because I'm going to make you. That is a foundation of your identity. Now, not only that, there's more. Because you're not only chosen, you're loved. That's why he says God did it because of his love. You are loved. Look at this verse on the screen, Ephesians 1, verse 4. You have been chosen, that's 1 Peter 2:9. You've been chosen by God long before he laid down the earth's foundation. See, he says it again. Before the earth was even created, God had us in mind, and he settled on us as the focus of his love. Do you realize that God is focused on you? You're not focused on God. You're rarely focused on God. God is focused on you all the time. Can God focus on everybody at the same time? Yeah, why? He's God. There is never a moment of your life when God is not focused on you. You're not focused on him, but he's focused on you. He sees every high, low, every good, bad, every hill, every valley, every tear, every joy. There's never a moment in your life when God is not focused on you. Why? Because he made you to love you. You're loved. Will God ever stop focusing on me? Will he ever stop loving me? No. Look at this next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. I am certain, confident, I'm certain that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons. Demons can't separate you from God's love. Not the present, nor the future. Not the powers above or below. Nothing in all creation shall ever separate us from God's love for us in Christ. Circle that. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why can't I be separated from God's love? Well, for two reasons. It's unconditional and it's eternal. It's unconditional. In other words, God doesn't say, I love you if. That's conditional. God doesn't say, I love you because. That's conditional. God says, I love you, period. I love you in spite of the fact that you don't always love me, because God is love. God's love for you is based on who he is, not what you do. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his character. You can't make God stop loving you. You can try, but you will fail, because God is love. It's unconditional. But not only that, it's consistent. You never have to wonder about God's love. You don't wake up in the morning and go, I wonder if God's going to love me today after what I did last night. God says, my love for you is not fickle. It's not unpredictable. He doesn't hug you one day and slug you the next day. We never need to ask, will God love me? He will. In fact, we always get into trouble when we doubt God's love. Anytime you doubt God's love, then you think, I know more than God. I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what I want to do. How's that working out for you? Your life just sailing along with no problems, no depression, no discouragement. We always get into problems when we doubt God's love and when we doubt God's wisdom. But there's more. In this first pillar, I'm not just chosen by God. You're not just chosen by God. You're not just loved by God. There's more. You're accepted. Most people don't realize this. You're accepted by God. We spend our entire lives trying to be accepted. You wear the clothes you wear because you want to be accepted. You drive the car you drive because you want to be accepted. You choose your friends, the food you eat, the things you say on the internet. Everything you do is out of this massive need to say, accept me, accept me, accept me. I want to be accepted. Well, friend, you're already accepted by God who created you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, verse 30. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ. There's that phrase again, in Christ. And he says, you didn't do this to yourself. I did it for you. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ, Jesus. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. Now, how does Jesus make us acceptable to God, and what does that mean? Well, here's the problem. God's perfect, and you're not, and I'm not. How does a perfect God let an imperfect person into a perfect place called heaven? Well, something's got to happen. So God says, I'll take care of the problem myself. He comes to earth as a man in the form of Jesus Christ. God comes to earth, dies for your sin. This is called grace. This is called redemption. This is called being rescued by God. There are a whole bunch of theological terms. It's called justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. God says, I'm going to make you clean and perfect in my eyes, no matter what you've already done. God says, I came and I sent my son to die for you so that you are acceptable to me. So if God accepts you, why do you need the approval of other people? One of the most liberating things in life will be when you finally learn someday, I don't need other people's approval to be happy. You don't. You only need the approval of one person, God. And if God likes you and you like you, if you don't like me, if I like me and God likes me, what's your problem? I don't need your approval. I don't know if you know this or not, but some people don't like me. And they criticize me and they say, oh, you know, I spend no seconds of my life thinking about those people. Why? I don't need their approval to be happy. I'm happy while they're stewing and spewing. I don't like Rick Warren. Fine. God does. I'm chosen, I'm loved, and I'm accepted.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We are so thankful that you've chosen to spend some time with us. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, including portions that we didn't have time for today, just go to PastorRick.com and listen online anytime. Rick will be right back to close out our time today, but first, sometimes life throws us curves. There are little annoyances like traffic tickets and long lines at the market. Then there are deep hurts, like serious illnesses, financial worries, unresolved relational conflicts, or the loss of a loved one. The Bible says it's possible to experience deep and authentic joy no matter what's happening. If you've ever had trouble finding that kind of joy, then you're going to want the updated version of Kay Warren's best-selling book, Choose Joy. Here's Rick and Kay to tell you more.
The truth is, most people tend to see life as a series of ups and downs. You're either on top of things and everything looks great, or you're down and things are looking really bad. But I find that life is really more like a set of train tracks, so that you get the good and the bad at the same time. They run parallel to each other. And even though something bad may be happening in your life, you can always find something good to be thankful about. The point is this. You can't wait until things are perfect to find happiness, because they're never going to be perfect. That's never going to happen. Instead, you have to choose joy. You have to choose happiness. You know, my wife Kay has been making a conscious decision to choose joy every single day. And it's made a big difference in her life and in our marriage. In fact, she's written a great book. It's called Choose Joy, which I want to send you. But first, I want you to hear from Kay.
Finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a generally peppy person who never has a bad day. In fact, it was my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, it's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic and close to Scripture. So here's the definition for joy that I've come up with after studying the Bible. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings, because as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary. The Bible is really a book about joy. There are more than 500 references to joy, gladness, merriment, rejoicing, delighting, and laughing in the NIV translation of the Bible. You'd think there would be 10 times as many negative references to sadness, mourning, tears, etc., but there are only 158 such references. That tells us that God's Word is a book of joy.
Thanks, Kay. I want you to know that I personally benefited from reading Kay's book, Choose Joy. It's made a difference in my life, and I know it'll make a difference in your life too. That's why I want to send it to you as you send a gift to support the ministry of Daily Hope. You know, we can't continue broadcasting these messages without your support. We're totally listener supported. So if you can send in a gift today, I want to send you Kay's book, Choose Joy, as my gift back to you.
Today, when you support Daily Hope with a financial gift, we'll send you the book Choose Joy by Kay Warren as our way of saying thanks. And when you sign up for the convenient automated monthly giving, we'll also send you an added special gift to welcome you to Pastor Rick's Partner in Hope family. Go to PastorRick.com to support Daily Hope, and we'll send you this powerful resource. Or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our Daily Hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.